Always good. Praise God. Well, aren't you glad for air conditioning? Amen. Oh, what would we do with these windows without it? I mean, we'd be just like little plants baking in here. In the greenhouse, you know? We would be. It'd be bad. Praise God. But we're blessed tonight. This is part four of the series that we've entitled Authority. And I do encourage you, if you have not been here, heard these messages, it is a vital, foundational truth that you need to get in your heart. Because if you don't know authority, you can't deal with the devil. And I'll review on that just a little bit tonight. Will probably be the last and final message of the authority series. It's part four. So let's go ahead and pray. Believe God for utterance tonight. Father, we're just so grateful and so thankful for all that you have done for us. Father, for all that you've given to us. Father, for all the blessings that we have because of you through Jesus. Now, Father, help us tonight. Father, we're not here for man's plans, man's ideas, man's thoughts, man's philosophies, man's wisdom, or man's theories. No, we are here to hear from you, to be changed, Father, from the inside out. So, Lord, we thank you as I open my mouth, Father. You're going to fill it. Father, with words from heaven, I will be like that psalmist of old, what he said about that writer. He said, make my tongue like the pen of a ready writer. Lord, I'll be that tonight. Oracles of God will come out of my mouth, not enticing words of man's wisdom. Words from heaven, bullseyes that will strike people's hearts, that will help them and change their lives. And Father, we'll make sure that you get the glory for it, Father. I already settled this in the back room in my office, apart from the public, apart from being in front of people. But Father, we don't exalt the name of the church. This isn't a family church thing. This isn't a Pastor Mike Anderson thing. This is a Jesus thing. This is a Word of God thing. So we exalt you, and you have your way here tonight. And we thank you that we'll walk out of here changed because of you. We'll walk out of here changed because of your Word. And Father, I mean it when I say that. That is not just lip service. Father, I am just a branch in the vine. You are the vine. Apart from you, I can do nothing. And Lord, I've seen my life apart from you. It was nothing. I did nothing. So anything I can do now, anything that comes from me now, you get the glory and the praise, because without you, I am nothing. So we thank you for help tonight, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, just some fast review. I know I always say that, and it somehow goes a little bit longer, but let's just get through this review. We got some places to go tonight. But our text that we started was Romans chapter 5 and verse 17 for this authority series. And remember what I said, I think it was last week, that anything you find in the Word is just a revelation of God's will or what God wants for you in this life. You know, so many people have ideas of what God wants, what God thinks. They say God's doing this, God is like this, God has this. Well, you got to find it in the Word, amen? You know, a lot of people say a lot of things about God that you don't find about Him in His Word. Or they say that God, this is what God has for you, but they don't have any scriptures to back it up. His Word is a revelation of His will. And He says, for if by one man's offense death reigned, that's talking about when Adam and Eve missed it in the garden, death took the throne of the world. Now, without going back and teaching the first night of this series, we saw in the first night of this series that God made Adam and Eve the gods of planet Earth, not the God of everything, the God of planet Earth. He said, you have the dominion. He gave them what you could say, the title or the keys to planet Earth. Same way, if I gave you the title to my vehicle and said, here's my vehicle, I sign it over to you and you have the title now, even though people might look at that and recognize that as my truck and say, that was Pastor Mike's truck, it's yours now. You can do with it as you please. If you choose to take care of it, choose to run it in the ground, it's not on me anymore. And God said to Adam and Eve, I give you dominion. You're in charge of this place. I've set you up. I've put you in the garden. It's perfect. But we see Adam and Eve messed up. They obeyed the devil. They became servants of the enemy, exalting the devil to the throne of God of this world. And that should clear up a lot of people's thoughts of why things happen that are bad. Tragedies and different things. God is not the puppet master up here saying, I think I want to just make this section of the world's population of precious children starve, and I want to just make sure that this person over here is abused and taken advantage of. No, he's not up there just doing that. There's a devil, an evil devil seeking to steal, kill, and destroy. Why? Because he took over. The Bible says death reigned. In 2 Corinthians, it says that he's the God of this world. That's why things are in such a mess, praise God. The Bible says that Jesus came to give abundant life. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. It's amazing the credit that God gets for the stuff the devil's doing. But anyways, it says death reigned by one. But then it says, they which received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, That's receiving Jesus. That's being born again. He said, those people, my will is that they would reign in life. What's that mean? They would have the dominion. They would be the overcomers. They would be the conquerors. Amen? Hallelujah. Not death, not the devil, not the enemy. He says, my will for my children is that they reign in life. That means you overcome. That means you have the victory, praise God. And I know this growing up with Christians. There wasn't a lot of reigning going on in the home I grew up in. And seeing a lot of Christians I grew up in, places I came out of, places that Courtney, my wife, was at home came out of, places a lot of you came out of, you didn't see much reigning going on. Well, just because something is God's will doesn't mean it comes to pass automatically. We looked at that in that healing series. It's God's will to heal doesn't mean everybody will be healed. It's God's will that people would reign in life doesn't mean that God, everybody will reign. And the way we look at that to bear that out and to prove that out is in salvation. God's will is not one person go to hell, not one person not receive Jesus, yet there are people walking around the earth that are on their way to hell. There are people that have already gone to hell by rejecting Jesus. God doesn't send anybody to hell. That's another misidea about God. God doesn't send anybody to hell. He gave people heaven. People choose to go to hell when they reject Jesus. And even though that's his will, it doesn't automatically happen. Why? You have to cooperate with the word. And we need to reign in life. You have to understand, to reign in life, there's something you're going to have to reign over. There's something you're going to have to conquer or overcome to be someone that reigns or sits on that throne of abundant life on the earth. And you'll never reign if you don't even understand what the battle is. The Bible tells, again, you can get all these more in depth in the previous services, but we see there's a realm of the battle. It's a spiritual realm headed up by Satan himself. Amen. The Bible says you have an adversary, the devil. Now, the devil's not a natural being. He's a spiritual being. And so the Bible says that our adversary or our opponent, the one that's trying to keep us from abundant life, keep us from reigning, keep us from overcoming, keep us from the healing, keep us from the peace, keep us from the prosperity, is the devil. Right. Amen. That's the truth. So then we saw, if we go to Luke 10, we will pull this up, Luke 10 and verse 19. Okay, we have an adversary. It's the devil. Well, how do we deal with the devil? What are we supposed to do about the devil? Because a lot of people, they have an enemy, but they're going against the enemy run. They must not have studied the playbook. That's right. Amen. You know, a lot of teams, what they do in the NFL is they'll study game film and look at film and tape of the other team. Why? They want to know what to prepare for. They want to know what kind of an offense the team's running, what kind of a defense, what do they do on special teams, what do they do in this situation, what do they do in the goal line situation, what do they do in third and long. You know, if you're a football person or anything, a baseball team, they'll study the other team's pitchers. They'll have what does that batter hit good, what pitch does he hit good, what part of the plate does he hit good, all these things. Basketball teams, who can do what, who's someone you can let shoot from far away, who's someone don't let him, you know, all these things. They're studying the other team and their opponent. Why? They want to know what to prep for. And I believe a lot of the way Christians are trying to oppose the enemy, they just never read the playbook. We have the playbook right here. And see, a lot of people, and we'll even look at this in depth tonight going into part four, they deal with the enemy the wrong way. And if you don't, I heard Pastor Nancy say this one time years ago, and it never left me. By the way, I'm trying to get her here. Pastor Nancy DeFrant. Here, like a full set of meetings in this church, because that's what the Lord led me to do. So if it's not 2019, be believing God with me that Lord will put it on her heart to come here. I'll tell you, this area will never be the same as she steps into this pulpit and preaches the week. I'm just telling you, the prophet, you put the prophet in the pulpit and get the word declared out through this region, it'll never be the same. And there ain't nobody higher than her in the land. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, you wait and see. Take my word for it. You'll come to these meetings. Your life will be changed. This area will be changed. But I heard her say this. She said, we need to be skillful with God's word. So many people are so careless with God's word. It's almost like a tradition. It's almost like just nothing that's a big deal. Let me tell you something. There's an enemy that's not just trying to stub your toe. He's not just trying to cause you to have a hangnail. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to make you mentally a mess, emotionally a mess, physically a mess, financially a mess, relationship-wise a mess. He's out to mess you up. But thank God, God didn't leave us helpless. He gave us the playbook. You see, when the New England Patriots go against a team in the Super Bowl, because we know they're going to get it next year, they're just always in there, that other team is not trying to allow them to win another trophy. They're trying to hit him as hard as they can, knock Tom Brady out of that game, right? They're going hard after him. The devil's not just He wants to get you. He does, but we don't have to worry or be afraid of him, but you've got to know how to deal with him. And the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 10, Jesus said, "Behold, I give unto you." Now that word power there, we studied that. Again, you have to go back to the previous messages. The New Testament was not written in English. It was written in Greek, the Old Testament written in Hebrew. And we see in this verse here, it says, "I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." There's two words there that are spelled power. Well, they don't mean the same thing. You say, why are they put there? Well, the translators missed it, but thank God we have concordances and go back and look at the original manuscripts. That first word, power, is the Greek word exousia. And translated, it means authority. The last word is the word power, and that's translated, if you look at the Greeks, all you got to say, how do I find this out? Buy yourself a concordance, look up that verse. For one first word, power, it'll give you a number. You'll look at that number, you'll see that that word means exousia. You'll find the other word, power. You look at that word, give you a number. You look, it doesn't say exousia. It says dunamis or D-Y-N-A-M-I-S, dynamis, however you want to say it. And that means explosive supernatural power. Amen. So he says, the way you're going to deal with the enemy is he says, "Behold, I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." So he says, the way you're going to go against everything the devil tries to throw at you, which is over all his power, is by authority. But if you don't know that you have authority, you don't know what your authority is, and you don't know how to use that authority, doesn't matter that you have it. Amen. Remember when Pastor Mike used that example of when I got the after-school coordinator position? I was promoted into a job that was well beyond my education, that was well beyond what I was qualified for, but God was faithful, and it was training me for future things spiritually in the ministry. I was at Applebee's one time with my pastor, who also sits in different offices. He's actually, the pastor gift is the least of the giftings that he has. He's more apostle, stands in the office of the prophet. I told him about the job, and he dropped his fork, and he looked at me and said, "Pastor Mike," he said, "that job's strategic." He didn't say Pastor Mike, I was a pastor, and then this is before I even knew I was going to be a pastor. He said, "That job's strategic. I meet with him once a month, and keeps me. It's good for you that I meet with my pastor." He slaps me up, you know, gets me back. Let me just say this, because this is the door open. Family Church is not some rogue, rebel-run, one-man show. That's not safe. You wouldn't want to be that way. There's oversight. There's boards. There's a pastor over me. Amen? Because if I get squirrely, someone can yank me out of here. You don't want me getting squirrely now. I'm sticking with the Bible. And so anyways, he dropped it for me. He said, "That's strategic." And it was so strategic for the ministry because I was oversight of so many things and relationships and dealing with people and stuff. But anyways, I was put in a job and I was overwhelmed in that job. I was being taken advantage of by the parents, by the kindergartners. I mean, kindergartners were taking advantage of me. First and second and third and fourth graders. I mean, they were running me into the ground, making me lose sleep, losing my mind. The staff members weren't listening to me, and I was so stressed out. And I called my supervisor, you know, the one that hired me, the one that put me in the position. I said, "Tracy Cahey, you got to come here and save me. I'm working ungodly hours. The staff doesn't listen to me. The children don't listen to me. The parents don't listen to me. Come do something." She said, "I won't." She said, "You're the coordinator. Do something about it." And a light bulb started to get turned on. You know, she was screwing it in, so it was flashing on and off. You know, if you screw it in, but then you unscrew it, you don't get it all the way in, it flashes, and you got to really screw that in. So she's starting to screw it in. She says, "You're the coordinator. Do something about it." She said, "If a kid won't follow your rules, kick them out. If a parent won't follow your rules, kick their kid out. If a staff member won't listen to what you say and the rules you have for this program, fire them." Then the light bulb got screwed in, and I realized, I'm the coordinator. Woo! That's why I didn't realize it. I'm the coordinator. I'm the coordinator. It's my job. I've talked to police officers before just to ask them this silly question. I said, if you're on 86 and someone goes by at 90 miles an hour and you get the radar gun and you radar them at 90 miles an hour, what do you do? What would your supervisor do if you called them on the phone and said, "Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so, they just went by me at 90 miles an hour. Will you come do something about me?" They said, "They're going to hang up on me or yell at me." Because they're going to say, "You go pull them over. You have the authority to do so." Well, so many people, when it comes to the enemy and things are coming against them, what is it? "God, this. Help me, Lord. Do something about it. Everybody get on the prayer chain." Now, prayer and seeking God, that's it. Praying for one another is one thing. But we got to be skillful with dealing with our enemy. And the Bible doesn't say, "Behold, I give unto you authority to tread on serpents. Behold, I give unto you the power of prayer." Behold, I give you the power of going to church to tread on. No, you got to know. You got to be skillful. You want to deal with the devil, be very skillful. So tonight we're going to get more skillful. We're going to be sharpened here tonight. And then last week we saw, just like me, when I realized you're the coordinator, our position. We saw our position in Christ last week. If you weren't here, you got to listen to that message. Oh, you see, we know Jesus had authority over everything on the earth. You know, the Bible says that all authority is given unto me under heaven and earth, right? He's the name above all names. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Of this age and that which is to come, he's ahead over sickness. We see it. We see sickness bowing to him. He's over poverty. He's over lack. He's over mental, emotion. He's over devils and things. And we know that. And we say, yay, Jesus. Go, Jesus. But the cool thing about it is the Bible says that we've been raised up together with him and made to sit with him. Where is he sitting? High or far above all the devil's powers, every name that is named. Praise God. He delegated. He said, I give unto you authority. What authority is he given? That authority over devils. That authority over sickness. That authority over poverty. That authority over depression. That authority over fear. Jesus, I'm giving it to you. Well, just like if I give you the title, it's up to you what you do with it. Amen. So we better do the right things. Amen. Praise God. Well, that wasn't too bad for review. We made it. Praise God. Well, go with me now to Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. I said in the Slick text that I sent out, that's that text communication thing. That's the company. It's called Slick Text. That's why I say that. It's not just because I think my texts are slick. It's actually the name of the company. You know, you might think that I'm slick after I did this, but I'm just saying back then, you know, I felt pretty good when I realized I was the coordinator and just trying to get a point across to you. You know, it's good to stay away from pride. I believe this wholeheartedly, that every day one of the prayers we should pray is the prayer of consecration. Not my will, Lord, but your will. You know, I'm always reminding the Lord, I know who I am, Lord. I know who I am apart from you. I really believe that that's one of the reasons he uses me. It's because I'm very aware of who Mike Anderson is without Jesus. Amen. And I'm not going to take any glory, any credit. I wouldn't even dare think of hijacking any of the praise that God's done. I know people have to be faithful. But without Jesus, man, I would be either dead or on the spiritual junk heap. So thank God for him. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6. So I said in that Slick text that we are going to go on the offensive tonight. Amen. You know, in this... If you go back to, go to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go to verse 10 here. Now remember, I told you your adversary is the devil, the spiritual battle, and you have authority. You've got to learn how to do that. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of your wife. No? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of your husband. No? The wiles of your coworker. No? The wiles of your cut. No? The wiles of the devil. Why? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The devil's. The devil's our adversary. 1 Peter 5 tells us that. And so in this, it says to put on the whole armor of God that you can stand against the attacks or the schemes of the enemy. Now, if you look down through here, we might as well read down through it. It says, and they all have their place here. Don't misunderstand me when I'm not belittling everything. It says, verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation. Now, all those pieces of armor against the devil, for the most part, are defensive pieces of armor. Yeah. Helmet, breastplate, you know, cover your feet, cover, you know, the truth around it. It's a lot of a shield, defensive, you know. Unless you're Captain America, then you do some damage with that shield, you know. But he says the shield's to quench the darts. That means we're taking the hit, you know. But they're all pretty much defensive except for one piece of equipment that I want to talk to you about tonight. He said, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. So what's a sword? A sword, it can be defensive, but also swords used to cut. A sword used to drive back. A sword used to change the opposition, right? Amen. Push them back. Get them off your case. And it says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the Bible tells us that our sword or our weapon is God's Word. Amen. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that all of a sudden, here you go now, watch up here, you don't want to miss this. You get your bank statement, and it says poverty on that thing. Well, by God, the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Or you get that doctor's report. Or something's wrong with your body. Start hitting it with the sword. Attacking that devil with the sword. Or start waving the sword, you know, in the spiritual realm. Because the devil's not natural, so you just get back, devil. I know it seems ridiculous. I know it does. It was meant to make you never forget it, and you probably won't. But Ephesians 6, now this is what you have to understand about being skillful with the Word. He says, your offensive weapon used against what? The wiles of the devil is the Word of God. Well, what does that mean? The Word of God. Am I just hold the Bible up or just read the Bible? What do I do with the Word of God? Well, to understand, you got to understand, you got to study a little bit. Study to show yourself approved. That word there, where it says, which is the Word of God, that has a meaning in the Greek. That word in the Greek is the word rhema. R-H-E-M-A. Rhema. That word rhema, you say, why are you telling us that? That's the Bible school I went to called Rhema Bible Training Center in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. Why am I telling you what rhema is? Because you need to know what your sword is, because it's not about just having the word and just holding that word up like a cross, like you'd hold the cross up to a vampire, you know, and just hold the word up, the devil will go away. No, you got to be skillful with it. How do you use your sword? The Word of God, that word there is the Greek word rhema, and it means the spoken Word of God. That's what that word means. You get yourself a concordance. You look up the word. It's going to give you a number. It's going to take you to a place in the concordance. It's going to tell you that the Greek word is the word rhema, and you're going to see the spoken Word of God. So he says to us that the word or our sword or the thing that's used to drive or cut the enemy down and drive him back is the spoken Word of God. This in here, coming out of here, is the equivalent in the natural of pulling out a weapon and driving someone back. Now, thanks be to God, we have an example of this. You know, when I taught, I took Caleb the other day on his first ever spring turkey hunt. He's 8 years old, and in Pennsylvania, you're allowed to hunt when you're seven as a mentored youth hunter. As long as you have an adult that's got their hunting license and their hunter education, and the adult has to carry the weapon and be with them at all time until the moment of truth there. And, teaching Caleb with a gun that can be used as a weapon, can do damage, can hurt somebody, hurt himself. How many of you know, I didn't just say, all right, buddy, let's go turkey hunting. Here's your turkey gun. Let's go. No. It started when he was 4 years old with a 22 that Jeff and Michelle got him. What's that thing called? A cricket. A real small 22 shooting outside the house and teaching him gun safety and where to point the gun, how to load the gun, what to do, and how to aim, and what do you do after the shot, safety, all these things, teaching him. So when we go out with a higher powered turkey gun that can do some damage and things like that and be out where people might be and things like that, he's ready to go. What did I do? I trained him or showed him how to use it. Showed him how to hold it, showed him how to shoot it, showed him how to load, showed him where the safety was, all those things. Well, thank God we don't just get a sword and are left to our own devices to figure out how to use it. No, no, no. Jesus showed us. Jesus showed us exactly how to use it. Do you want to see it? Amen. Go with me to Luke chapter 4. Praise God. Luke chapter 4. We're going on the offensive tonight. I'm telling you, you're going to be glad you came here tonight. Because I'm going to give you homework. Praise God. I'm going to give you things to chop down. Things to cut down. Praise the Lord. Luke chapter 4. Now, we can't expect, I'll say it this way. The Bible says that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's our example. There's one song that Reverend Joel Siegel, he's a minister that ministers within the family churches and used to be under Brother Hagin. He's a songwriter as well, him and his wife, and one of the songs is, do what Jesus did and things will turn out right. Jesus never failed. Amen. He was the ultimate template of success. He was the ultimate blueprint of victory. Amen. Amen. So we can't try to do it a different way. Why would we want to? He already demonstrated and displayed perfection. Amen. Amen. And so Jesus, thankfully, is going to show us a demonstration of how to drive back the enemy, of how to operate in our lives on a daily basis. Why? He had success doing it. He's saying, this is how you use the sword. Caleb, this is exactly what you do. Daddy knows what he's talking about. That's right. Just do what Daddy does, buddy, and you'll be successful. Yeah, that's right. Luke chapter 4, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted or tested of the devil. Who's that? Your adversary. Who's that? The one trying to steal, kill, and destroy from you. And he does it in a whole lot of different ways, but it doesn't matter. The sword will work for all of them. Amen. Amen. It says, now here's what I want you to see. It says, he was tested of the devil. Those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he was hungered. Now, Jesus didn't get tested to go out there to see if he had authority of the devil. No, he was out there to do a lesson in a demonstration of victory for us. It was never up in the air whether or not he would lose this or not. He was there to demonstrate and to show us how it's done. But he still had to walk it out, though. So here we go. The devil said unto him. Now we know, and we'll talk about this in a little bit, the devil talks, doesn't he? Yeah, what have we said before around here? The only power the devil has left is the power of suggestion. If you think right, sickness won't bother you. The symptoms in your body, when you think right in line with the word, won't trouble you, because what do the symptoms try to do? Tell you, oh, you're never going to get over this. You're never going to be healed. You're never going to be free. But in line with the word, those symptoms don't bother you because the word trumps your feelings. Seemingly not enough money will not get you worked up when you think right. Because the devil, what's he do? He can't just kill you. He can't just rob from you. He needs cooperation. He couldn't just rob from Adam and Eve. How did he get to rob from them? He suggested to them. He spoke to them. How's he going to try to rob from Jesus? The last thing he wants Jesus to do is to live out his life, serve the 3.5 years of ministry, go to the cross, die on that cross, go to hell, defeat death, hell, and the grave, and rise victorious. That's the last thing he wants. So why not kill Jesus before the time has come? Because he can't. He needs cooperation. The devil's been left powerless, remember? We saw that in the early part of the series. Colossians 2 says that the devil, our enemy, has been stripped, has been disarmed, has been made powerless, has been put to naught, has been paralyzed. The enemy's under our feet, not over our feet. And isn't it amazing, though, that the Bible, one of the words for the demons and the devil is Beelzebub. You know what that is? The Lord of the Flies. Well, you think about a fly. A fly compared to a human, especially a human with a fly swatter and a little bit of aim, is nothing. But you can sit there in your house cooking, you know, and making dinner and zoom. Oh, stupid thing, get away. Well, you just said stupid thing, get away. Well, guess what? It comes zoom right back to you. Stupid thing, get away. Get away from me. Get away from me. And you can sit there and you can have trouble with it and laying on all your food, and I think, what do they say every time a fly lands? It either poops or throws up. I can't remember which one it is. That's one of the flies. You can let them do that all over your bananas, all over your spaghetti, all over. I mean, just annoyed with it. But when you decide to take authority over that thing, you can deal with it. But my point is, even though it's that little, it can cause you annoyance. I use Abby all the time, my 6-year-old. She's little and tiny, you know. Left to her own devices, she'll hurt you. She will. She'll hurt you. But I don't have to let her hurt. Why? She could be under my feet in a second. Game over, little girl. Get down there. Just put my foot on her belly and make her laugh and stuff. And she can't move, trying to get out, squiggling and wiggling, you know, and lying and saying how bad she has to go to the bathroom and stuff to try. She thinks that's her key. That she's yet to pee her pants. I know she's lying. I know she's lying to me. She's just trying to get out, but it doesn't work. But if I don't leave her to go, and that's the same thing, is that the devil, you know, he could be an annoyance. He could be an annoyance. Amen. Until you do something about him, praise God. Until you do something about him. Jesus had to do something about him. And the devil said unto him, remember, because the devil's talking. That's how the devil, that's what we got off on all that saying, is that the devil says things to people. See, you'll get a symptom in your body and the devil will say something. You'll have a circumstance, a situation in your life, and the devil will say something. through that situation, through that circumstance, through another person, through your thoughts. Why? To get your attention off this and off faith and onto him, where he can deceive you and take away from you. Adam and Eve listened to the devil apart from God's word, and the devil hoodwinked them and robbed their whole rest of their life. He does it all the time to people. All the time to people. Well, let's find out how to get... So when devil's here with Jesus in the wilderness, what's he trying to do? Stop Jesus' destiny. Why, what's Jesus' destiny? Ruin his kingdom. Amen. The devil knows it. So what's he trying to do? If I can get Jesus to obey me, if Jesus obeys the devil, the same thing happened in the Garden of Eden happened. They obeyed the devil, what? The devil became authority over them. If Jesus obeys the devil, which is wrong, the devil has authority over them. If Jesus dies before he goes to the cross, we're in trouble, ladies and gentlemen. The devil knows it. So what's the devil trying to do? Notice he can't force Jesus to obey him. Notice he can't on purpose kill Jesus. He's got to get Jesus' cooperation. Same thing he needs from you. You know how he's going to rob from your money, rob from your family, rob from your health, rob from your mind? Only if you cooperate. See, we give him too much power. Oh, the big bad devil's after me.
Come on.
Well, do something about him. Jesus said, you have authority. Amen. Oh, supervisor, they're going 90. Do something about him. You're trained. Amen. You have the badge. Go. Praise God. And the devil said unto him, now remember, he's hungry. I don't know about you, but Jesus here was just as much human as he was God on the earth. How do we know? He slept, he cried, he got hungry, right? Yeah. He got tired and things. He bled and he hurt when he was on the cross, things like that. So I don't know about you, but if I haven't ate for 40 days, I'm on edge. I mean, I skip dinner and you know the term, hangry, right? Yeah. Ever been hangry? We've got to work on that with our love walk, but it's true. You'd be on edge. Naturally, in your physical flesh, would be on edge. And the Bible says Jesus was tested in all ways that we were. He was tested to be hangry. He never thought about, if you're tested to be, how many of you know hangry's not nice? You can't be mad when you're hungry. That's walking out of love. That's a sin. The Bible says he was tested in all ways. Jesus was tempted to be hangry. I never said that before, but it's true. In all points. He was tempted to be short with people and to be dismissive, right? He would have been tempted in any way that we were, because he had flesh. Thank God he never obeyed it. Praise God. But so what's the devil do? So Jesus, he knows Jesus is hungry. Last thing Jesus wants to deal with after 40 days is this nasty devil. What's the devil come and first say to him? Devil come and said, if you're the Son of God, throwing around titles now, if you're the Son of God, command this stone that it would be made bread. What did the devil do? Put the thought of bread in his head. And put the thought of, if you think you, who you think you are, what? Testing his flesh. His flesh that's been put under for 40 days. His flesh that would be tempted to be testy. His flesh that would be tempted to lash out.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Amen. How many of you, I'll just use me as an example. Sometimes I've lashed out as a parent, you know, and just been like, you know, you just lash out, you're getting frustrated and getting mad, and instead of doing it with peace and doing, you know, nothing wrong with being a godly anger and being bold and being stern and disciplining, but I don't believe flying off the handle and flying off the flesh is the Spirit of God.
Come on. That's good.
But sometimes you're just like, because I'm the parent and I said so, I don't care, get to your room. Rawr. You know, fly off at the flesh. You just, I'm testy and I want to be, I just don't feel, I'm not in the mood tonight, so I'm not going to deal with you on another day when I was maybe more calm, more patient, more peaceful. I'm going to fly off the handle and just assert my authority because I'm just the dad.
Wow.
Amen. Now, so he's using that with Jesus. If you're the Son of God, command if you can do this, miracle man. That's what he's saying to him. And Jesus' flesh would no doubt be tempted and get that bread and just make bread and say, see, devil?
Yeah.
That's what our flesh would want to do. Yeah, I'm the Son of God. I can turn that stone into bread easily.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
See how the devil works? But if he would have done it, we're in trouble today.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
Now notice this. So the devil's coming with Jesus, suggestions, temptations, things in his mind, pressure against him. And Jesus answered him saying, now watch. Shh.
Yeah.
It is written.
Yeah.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So what happened? The devil tested Jesus, tempted Jesus, came against Jesus, opposed Jesus. How'd Jesus drive him back? With the sword. The only weapon we have, the sword. What was the sword? He put the word in his mouth. Amen. Well, remember, the devil's the lord of the flies. I don't know about you, but you tell a fly, get away from me. They come back. That's why they're annoying. They just keep coming back. And oh, I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. The devil has every right to be on the earth doing what he's doing. Do not pray for God to get rid of the devil. It ain't going to happen until this is all said and done. The devil has every legal right to be on planet Earth as the God of this world, ruling and reigning. To pray to God to get the devil off your back or to do something about it is a wasted prayer. You might as well twiddle your thumbs together and sing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. It'll have as much power as that prayer. God's not going to do anything about the devil. You can't stop the devil from talking to you.
That's right. Come on.
Now you can stop listening and believing and obeying what he says. You can't get him to stop talking. The devil's a talker.
That's right.
Now you can thump him enough to get him to back off you, which Jesus is going to demonstrate here.
Yeah.
But my point is, look at this. Verse 5, and the devil taking him up. Wait a minute, Jesus, you showed him his place. Why didn't the devil just leave? Because the devil's persistent. You remember what Brother Hagin said? They said the thing about Brother Hagin, that the number one thing was his humility and his love walk. Here this man had thousands upon thousands of people at his conventions through the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, and filling the Tulsa conventions. There were thousands of people, and he'd be in the back room, and he'd say, do you think anybody came up to hear me preach tonight? And his sons and daughters in the faith would look and say, Dad, are you kidding me? There's tens of thousands of people out there. And he said he meant it. It's just his love walk. And they said to him one time, I said, Brother Hagin, you have such a great love walk. You don't ever say anything bad about anybody. You probably wouldn't even say anything bad about the devil. And he said, well, he is a persistent fellow. That's what Brother Hagin said about the devil. And he is.
Yeah.
Why? He's like a little fly.
Yeah.
He came back to Jesus. If he came back to Jesus, guess what he's going to do to you?
Yeah.
And the devil taking him up into a high mountain showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment time. In the spirit, right? You can't see that in natural. Doesn't matter how high of a mountain you go up. If you go up on Mount Everest, you can't see Olean. You know, one of the highest mountains in the world. It's a spiritual vision. He showed him all the kingdoms in the moment's time, in the spiritual realm. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world, the whole world. And the devil said unto him, all this power, all this authority I will give you. Now, why was the devil saying, I will give it to you? Because it was the devil's. Why? Because in the garden, he became God of all the kingdoms of the world. And now he's showing Jesus, he's showing off and saying, I'll give you all this power. Well, would that not be tempting to mankind's flesh to be in control of the whole planet? Absolutely, it'd be a temptation. What comes with all the kingdoms and the glory of the world? All the money, all the splendor in them, it all comes with it. That would be a temptation. Well, the Bible said he was tested or tempted. If it wasn't really a test or a temptation, couldn't label it that. So he shows him that now in a moment's time. Well, that would be tempting to the natural man's flesh. Not God, but natural man's flesh. What's he trying to do? Oh, he says, all this will be yours. He said, I'll give you all this power and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. Well, who delivered it? Actually, no, God didn't deliver the power to the devil. Adam and Eve did. Adam and Eve were the pizza delivery guys, and they opened that box and said, here you go. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Adam and Eve delivered it. It says, that was delivered unto me. God gave it to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve delivered it to the devil. That is delivered to me. And to whoever I'll give it, if Jesus shall fall down and worship me. Well, what would have happened in the mountain if Jesus would have fallen down and worshiped the devil? We're in trouble. The whole thing's over. Devil becomes over top of Jesus, and we're in a world of hurt today. Well, Jesus is being tested, and Jesus is being tried, and Jesus is being pressed on, Jesus is being opposed. Well, what's Jesus do? Verse 7, and Jesus got down on his knees and said, Father, help me. Father, do something about the devil. Get him off my back. Change this situation. No. And Jesus answered, shh. That's the sword coming out of the sheath, for those of you that don't know. Sounds pretty real, I think. Shh. Jesus pulls it out and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written." What's he doing? Getting the sword out. What's the sword? The one thing that drives back the enemy. It is written, "You shall worship the Lord thy God, and only shall you, him shall you serve." Slice and dice in the devil. And verse 9, he brought him to Jerusalem again. We meet the devil. Yeah, he's a fly. He's persistent. Oh, God, get rid of the devil. No, the devil has every right to be here. Every right to steal, kill, and destroy. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, "If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down from here." What's he saying? Kill yourself, Jesus. Let me tell you something. Suicide's a spirit. I know, because I was plagued with it for years, and the devil still comes back and starts talking to me about it. But now I know what to do about those thoughts, you know. Before, they would get me. But suicide's a spirit. The devil tried to get Jesus killed, tried to get you killed. It says, do you remember when Jesus cast out the devil of the man that was cutting himself? Person cutting themselves, guess what they were motivated by? Not God, by the devil. Amen. Those evil spirits get you to hurt yourself, get you to kill yourself. More Jesus. You need more Jesus in your life. He says, "I'll send him on the pinnacle of the temple." Says, "If you'll be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he'll give his angels charge over you to keep you." See, the devil even tried to twist Scripture and use Scripture out of context. So he did with God's word in the garden. He said, "Oh, God didn't say that. It's not what he meant." "And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest any time you dash your foot against the stone." And Jesus answering and said, and now you all know what? How'd Jesus drive back the devil? Didn't get on his knees and pray. Didn't call the prayer chain. Didn't call the pastor. Amen. Amen. Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said," or "it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God." Three times Jesus did what to drive back the devil? Use Scripture. What did he do? He put the rhema in his mouth, the word of God, the sword of the Spirit in his mouth to drive back the devil. Guess what would have drove back the devil in the garden? Did God say, yeah, God said we can't eat this, and then he said, oh, God didn't mean that. Remember the devil said, if you eat this, you'll be like gods, knowing good and evil. Adam and Eve said, no! God said, if we did it and we're not going to eat that fruit, guess where the devil would have went? Slithering right away. He might have tried some other times, but if they would have just used the sword of what the word of God was, they'd have been victorious. Guess what? If you'll use, you'll be victorious. The same sword. Amen. And when, verse 13, the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed him from a season. What's that mean? Another season comes, the devil come back. That's why at times things are hotter for you, things are testier for you, things are tougher for you. Why? The devil comes. But if you'll stay faithful, you'll win that season. And he will depart. Amen. Hallelujah. We need to get the word of God in our mouths. Now, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. Now, one of the ways that the devil works is how he did with Jesus. He suggests things. He gives people thoughts. Remember I said, if you think right, you won't be troubled. When your finances are bad, when situations are going bad, if you'll think right. Remember what we talked about on Tuesday, that the natural don't mean jack. God's word is the only thing that means anything. So the natural might say sickness, the natural might say poverty, the natural might say this about your family, the natural might say this about your job, the natural might say this about your circumstance, but it doesn't matter what the natural says. If God's word says something different, God's word trumps the natural. But the devil tries to get you thinking on the natural and on what he says. Why? Ruin your faith. Take your weapon away from you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3 says, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. Why? We're fighting a spiritual battle. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 5 is going to show you what the devil tries to do. Casting down imaginations. If you have to cast down imaginations, guess what the devil's going to try to give you? Imaginations. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, the doctor gives you a report, you get it back, you look at it, you read it, and you hear words like incurable, impossible, or for the rest of your life, or for this is the medicine you're going to have, or this is your new normal. And you start imagining, what's it going to look like taking all those pills? What's it going to look like never? What's it going to look like dying young from this? What's it going to look like having this? What's it going to look like having to have this the rest of my life? That's what your imaginations will do. But if you go back to Tuesday night service, it doesn't matter what the natural says. If God's word says something different, this is the higher authority in the land. And God's word says, I'll heal all your diseases. The doctor's report might say you can't be healed. The doctor's report says you're sick, but God's word says you're healed. So the devil will give you thoughts to take you away from God's word, to put your faith in what he says, to get your faith in incurable, to get your faith in impossible, to get your faith in no way it can happen. So what do you do? You got to cast down imaginations. And then it says here, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Well, there's lots of things that can exalt itself against the knowledge of God. A person. Remember I told you about the doctrine of devil that goes around, that I've dealt even at times in church with other family members that get offended at the church and leave, trying to pull other people away, and they'll say, oh, you can just pick whatever church you want to. You just pick whatever church you want to. That's a doctrine of the devil. Why? That's not what God says. The Bible says that God puts you where he wants you. Yeah. Well, he can use people. What's that? What's the knowledge of God? The knowledge of God is God's word, and things exalt itself above. What was exalt itself above in the Garden of Eden? You won't die. God said you'll die, but the devil said you won't die. What did that do? Exalted itself above God's knowledge or God's word. Well, that's what the devil does. The sickness comes in, the bank report comes in, your situation comes in. They're saying this, there's this and that going on. And the devil will get on that and say, yeah, you'll never be, this will never turn around, this will never turn out, this is always the way it's going to be, you're never going to be prosperous. What's it doing? Exalting itself above what God's word says about you. We have example after example in the word of where the circumstances in the natural were factual and said one thing, but God's word said completely different than what the facts were. And the people that chose to believe this walked into that and over top of those circumstances, and the people that held on to those circumstances in the natural, they stayed right where they were, circling the same mountain of defeat. Amen? And so he says that the enemy will try to get you into imaginations, and he'll exalt things above the knowledge of God. He can do that through a person. He can do that through a doctor's report. He can do that through a checking account. He can do that through a job situation. He can do that through a circumstance in life, and he'll start saying things and saying things and saying things to get you to believe it. Well, what did he try to do to Jesus? Throw yourself off this mountain. Throw yourself off this mountain. Turn it into bread. Turn it into bread. Fall down and worship me. What's he doing? Exalting himself above the knowledge of God. But what did Jesus do to keep himself safe and drive the enemy back? He pulled truth out. And that's what this verse says to do. Cast down your imaginations that run wild, that are apart from the word of God, and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. Every thought that you get that's not this word, the Bible says cast it down. Every circumstance that's telling you, every doctor's report that's telling you, every checking account, every bank statement, every situation that's telling you, the Bible says to cast it down, but to do something with it. Yeah. Bring it into captivity. Wrestle that imagination. Wrangle that thought. Don't let it run wild. And bring it to the Word. When the devil said to Adam and Eve, you'll be like gods. Okay, God said we'll die. You're saying we'll be like gods. They should have. And then what happens? The imagination. Oh, what would it be like to be a god? It's exalted above the knowledge of God. What should they have done? Pulled out their spiritual lasso. Wrangled that thought. Brought that thought. What thought? That thought captive. You'll be gods.
Yeah.
What was that thing that used to be on Saturday Night Live? Jack. Was it Jack Handy? No. It was the guy that wrote the little things, like there were like little blurbs of. I know John Candy, but I think it was Jack Candy who had little funny little sayings, where it would just be bizarre. But one of them that I'll never forget when I was just thinking about myself being wrangled in by the thought. I said, "Would you?" I'll figure out what that is. But does anybody know? Shout it out. Deep thoughts. Deep thoughts with Jack Candy. He said, if you were a cowboy, would it make you mad if you had lassoed the enemy and you were dragging him behind your horse and you turned around as you were dragging him behind your horse and he was reading a magazine? I don't know, that's always caught me funny. Yeah. Deep thoughts.
Sure. Yeah.
And he said to wrestle, take into captive, you need to get that lasso out. Get it and drag that thing bound tight to the word. If Adam and Eve would have pulled out their spiritual asset, we'll be like gods. Well, let's bring that to the Word and see if that matches the Word. Woo-hoo! Yeah. No. The Word doesn't say we'll be like gods. The Word says, devil, that we'll die. Yeah. We're not doing that. They would have been safe, praise God. What about if people, doctors report, Oh my gosh, incurable. Oh, I hate that word. I'm never going to be healed. It's incurable. No doctors can help me, no medicine. That's a thought and that's an imagination. What did the Bible say? Pull out your spiritual lasso.
That's right.
Yeah.
Come on.
That's good.
Yes.
Drag it. Okay. My thought, my situation, my circumstance, my doctor's report says I'm incurable. That what I have is forever. I'm going to bring that to the obedience of the Word. What does the Word say? Oh, wait. God says He'll heal all my diseases. God says He's the God of the impossible. I believe that. And you stay in faith, praise God. And what is that? So that's what you do with thoughts and circumstances. Now, last but not least, we'll close here. And let me finish with this. Isaiah 55:10. I preach long on fellowship nights because you're not going anywhere. The food's still here. We want to wait around for the food. Food's good. I mean, the kids aren't going anywhere. They're waiting for their prize. I mean, kids are going, you'll be, the parent try to take them out of here, the kids will be hanging onto their ankles. Isaiah 55 and verse 10. Now, get this now. It says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and it returns not there, right? Now, let's think about this naturally. The rain comes down, hits the ground, it never goes flying back up, does it? Saturates the ground. It says, and comes down from heaven, it returns not there, but waters the earth. So it has a purpose. And what does it do when it waters the earth? It makes it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So it says rain and snow have a purpose. Falls from heaven, hits the atmosphere, hits the ground, saturates the ground, causes the ground or the natural to change. What's that change? Bring forth in bud, that gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So when the rain comes down, does this thing, saturates the atmosphere changes, but it changes for the better. Can we all agree on that?
Yes.
Now get this. You want to get this now. Don't miss this. Because some of you need changes.
Yes. Come on.
In your life.
Amen.
That the enemy has put in your way and has schemed and planned against you. And you need things to change. Well, I told you tonight, we're going to walk into some changes. Remember if you got the slick text.
Yes. Praise God.
He says, so shall my word be. He's now likening the word to the rain and the snow. Well, remember what the rain and the snow did. They come down. They don't go back up. They water or saturate the atmosphere. It causes the atmosphere or the natural to change. How does it cause it to change? Buds start coming up. What's the result of that? Seed to the sower, bread to the eater. Good change. He says, my word's the same way. He says, my word shall go forth out of my mouth like the rain. It shall not return unto me, just like the rain doesn't return. And it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. What's it saying? It's making a change.
Yeah.
And it shall prosper. That's the buds coming up in the seed of the sower, the bread of the eater. Same thing. He says, my word works like the rain. Well, what does the rain do? When the rain comes down, the rain saturates the atmosphere, changes the atmosphere, changes the atmosphere for the better.
Amen.
He says, when my word goes forth, the same thing happens. It hits the atmosphere, changes the atmosphere, and causes things to prosper or things to spring up or things to change. But remember now, God doesn't speak the word for you. The word, remember what Paul said in Ephesians? He said, you take the sword of the Spirit. But we saw what the sword of the Spirit is. It's not just holding your Bible up. It's the spoken word of God. The exact thing that if Adam and Eve did, they would have been blessed. And the exact thing that Jesus did to be blessed. Amen.
Amen.
See? Some of you might get on a kick after this and then let things slide and stop raining and pouring out on your situation. You need change in your kids. You need change in your situation. You need change in your body. You need change in your finances. Start raining on it. You know what that looked like? Since we talked about this building earlier, in the warehouse, when the seats would talk to me, in the walls, and the loud, remember the loud furnace? Remember the stains in the carpet and the men's bathroom always smelled weird. And I'm talking before anybody went in there. I mean, thank God for it, but And the seats would say, you'd never get in the building, and there'd be so many dead ends. And it would tell me, why are you here? Why are you here? I didn't get quiet and just, oh God, what am I going to do? No. You heard me almost every service stand up and say, God's got a building for us. God's got a building of strategic and excellent location. Yeah. What was I doing? Raining down. Every time a thought come, I'd rain down. What about situations over my body? What about when Pastor Mike was in the hospital because his appendix had ruptured and for 3 days the poison went through my body and I was hospital bound to my bed. And Grandma Alice, I have two adopted grandmas, Grammy Tammy and Grandma Alice. I got one in this church and one in the other church. I mean, God meets my needs. Praise God. And Grandma Alice over there at the South Dayton Church, she has some texts saved. I guess I was telling her when I was highly drugged up from that thing, you know, and she's holding them for, I think, for strategic time to pull them out against me. But anyways, I was laying there. I'd never been in so much pain. I was in the hospital for over 2 weeks with an appendectomy, which takes normally 1 or 2 days, but the poison went through my body. Doctor said there's things I'd never be cured of, and doctor said there'd be things and symptoms you wouldn't get free from for at least a year in your body. Within 2 months, they were all gone. Everything. I don't have those incurable things that happened to my body. They're gone. I was laying there, and I was bedbound, and I wasn't allowed to be on. They had me on a bed alarm. I talked to Grandma House. I said, Grandma House, you're a former nurse. Teach me how to turn this bed alarm off. She did, because she's the same lady that one time sent me a text and asked me to come spend the night with her. Well, I wrote back in the text, would you like me to bring popcorn? When she got that back, she realized she didn't text her granddaughter. She texted her pastor. I said, would you like me to bring popcorn? And she said, yes. And your wife and your kids and your dogs, bring them all, not just you. She realized that's the kind of lady she is. She's crazy. And she taught me how to turn that bed alarm off. And I got up and snuck out of that bed, and I had my IV attached to me, and I could hardly move. And I walked in that room in the dark just like this, just declaring the word of God over my body. I said, body, you will respond to the word of God. Body, I know the doctors are saying. Body, I know. What am I doing? Getting my sword out, driving back the wrong things. Speaking the word. What am I doing? Raining down on my body, speaking into the atmosphere, causing things to change, to bring forth bud and to prosper. For 2 years, over 26 months, being with one salary, down $2,000 short a month, every day, at least 5-6 times a day, I'd make sure it was raining in my house. I'd say, Father, I thank you, all my needs are met, every bill's paid on time, all the time, every single time. What was I doing? Putting the word in my mouth and raining down. Because he said, the word is like rain, and when it goes forth, it's going to cause things to change. You need to be speaking the right things over your children. You need to speak the right things over your money, the right things over your body, the right things over your situation and circumstance. Not, oh my God, what am I going to do? But oh my God, this is what's going to happen. This is going to change. Father, I thank you for the word. And it will be as you said it will be, praise God. That's how we do it. That's how we get victory. He's waiting for us to put the word in our mouths. Amen. We can do it, ladies and gentlemen. I'm telling you. If you'll stick with it, holding fast. The Bible says hold fast to the confession of faith. Hold fast to what? The word in your mouth. Yeah. Keep saying it. 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 It will spring up. It will spring up. Praise God. Things will change. They have to. The word never fails. But you know the problem is people fail it. If you'll work the word will work for you. Amen? So, in closing, this is what you need to do. Find scriptures for what the devil's messing with you in your mind. Through a circumstance, through situation, through people, find what the word says and speak the word over that situation. What you're doing, you're raining on it. Amen. What do you think I did when they, remember when they told me we needed a $100,000 sprinkler system and this was at the end of the building program, we already had the money that we needed? I said, Lord, do you want me to believe for a sprinkler, believe that we won't have to do it? Do you want me to believe for the $100,000? And the Lord said, believe me that you won't have to do it. Well, that required New York State laws and courts and things change with building. I mean, it was impossible, naturally. So every day I'd take my dog for a walk and say, Father, I thank you according to your word. You meet all our needs and we will not have to have that sprinkler system. Every day I just kept raining on it. And they said, we didn't have to have it. I could go on and on about stories, but we don't want the casseroles to get cold. I'm sure there's a casserole down there. I mean, it's a potluck. You can't have a potluck without some kind of casserole. Raise your hand if you brought the casserole tonight. Who brought the casserole? Oh, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord. This might be the first potluck in the history of potlucks. No casseroles. Maybe that'll be a good thing. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word tonight. Oh, we got our marching orders. We got our help, Father. Lord, we're going to start saturating our situations with your word. When the devil talks to us, we're going to pull the sword out and drive him back in the name of Jesus. You don't have to sit there and let him mess with your mind. I call it trash talking the devil. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you know, the devil will start messing with me and I'll start saying to him, oh, devil, I just want to remind you, you're going to burn in hell forever. You'll never be redeemed. I'm redeemed. I'm going to heaven. Devil, you're a loser. You're the biggest loser. You know, when the devil messes with you about something you did wrong, remind him he's the biggest failure that's ever been. He was in the very presence of God and he missed it. He was in God's very presence and missed it. He's the greatest failure ever. Start telling him that. He won't want to hear that. See, it's like when Abby and I play, you know, I can't remember the name of that princess she is with that sword and stuff, and she starts getting violent, starts hitting me with it. I said, okay, I'm done. I don't want to play this anymore. You hit the devil up across the head enough times, he'll leave you alone too, just like he did Jesus. How are you going to beat him up over the head? Give him the word. Every single time he comes, you say, no, this is the word. That's what Jesus was doing, thumping him. He was thumping him in the wilderness, praise God. That's a Christian that's on their game, what they'll do. They won't sit back. They'll get the word in their mouth and start proclaiming some things. Father, we worship you tonight. We thank you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, please, nobody looking around. The first step to be able to walk into victory, into reigning in life, is to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says that Jesus died and rose again, and the Bible says that if you'll receive Jesus, you won't ever have to go to hell. I know I mentioned the word hell. It's not a fun thing to talk about, but you don't have to go there. Heaven is a free gift, and the way you get to heaven is by receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and all you have to do is call on his name. Just simply say, if you believe and say, Lord, I believe in you. I ask you to come into my heart. I believe you died and rose again. If you're here tonight, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. We won't embarrass you. Won't have you come forward or stand up or say anything on your own. But if you want to receive Jesus tonight for the first time, don't let this night pass you by. I know we think we have a ton of days and things, but you just don't let it pass you by. You're not joining this church or becoming a member of anything. You're just declaring your belief in Jesus. You're signing yourself up for heaven. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you want to receive Jesus here tonight, nobody's looking around. Would you lift your hand high in the air if you want to receive Jesus and know that you're going to heaven for sure? Just raise your hand. I'll have you put it right back down. Anybody that's never done that, I see that hand. You can put it down. I see that hand. You can put it down. Anybody else want to receive Jesus tonight before we close this service? Again, you're not joining the church. You're not saying, I become a member. If you've never done this before and you want to receive the Lord, just lift your hand high in the air. Anybody want to receive Jesus before we close? Besides the hands that I saw. Anybody else? Father, I don't see any other hands besides the two that I saw, so I trust everyone else is walking with you, born again. But if by chance there was more than just the two hands, it's not the hands that get you saved. It's the belief in your heart and the confession with your mouth. So if you raised your hand here tonight, or if you should have, or if you're listening online and you want to be included in this, there's one thing left for you to do, and that's to call on the name of the Lord or to ask him into your heart. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You're not going to be the only one saying it. Everybody else in the room is going to pray it with you. But I'm going to lead you in a prayer, inviting Jesus into your heart, declaring your belief in him, confessing him as your Lord and Savior. You don't have to understand everything about him or understand everything about the Bible, but you understand in your heart of hearts he's real and you want eternity. And that's a good thing to want. It's a right thing to want. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you raised your hand or if you should have, or if you're online and you want to be included in this prayer, along with everybody else in the church, say this with me. Say, Lord Jesus,
I believe
that you died on the cross
for my sins.
And I believe that you rose from the dead. And I ask you to come into my heart. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can look up here. Praise God. I mean, two salvations, that's better than a casserole that's not here. Glory to God. Praise God. Two more people added to the kingdom. Now, if you pray, at least two, you know, if you prayed that, two that we know of, if you prayed that for the first time, the next step for you is to plant in a Bible-teaching church. Hear about what God says about your life, about the Word. Begin to do the Word and watch him bless you. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, at this time, we're going to take up communion. In a second, I'm going to ask the gentleman to serve us the elements. We're going to put on a song. This is a time of reverence. It's not a time to be talking to one another, to be kind of messing around. It's a time to be worshiping God and remembering what Jesus did for us through his death, burial, and resurrection. Amen. The body representing the body that he went through and all that his body went through. The blood, or the juice representing the blood that was shed for us. And so let's go ahead and worship him. Brandy, go ahead and put that song on. Brothers, you can serve the people. And let's just begin to worship him. Father, we glorify you tonight. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, sir. We thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We honor you. Thank you for your mercy and your goodness. Thank you, Lord. Dying on that cross. So thankful for your mercy and your goodness, Father, what this represents. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, Paul writing, he says, "For I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Go ahead and break the bread, and go ahead and eat. Lord, we're just so thankful for what the bread represents. Lord, your body went through so much, but by the stripes that were laid on you, we are healed. We thank you, Lord, for enduring what you went through for us. In verse 25, it says, "After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." Go ahead and drink. Now, Lord, we thank you for what the juice represents, your blood being shed for us, for the remission of our sins. We have been bought not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Jesus. So, Lord, we don't take this lightly. We're forever grateful for our salvation and what you did for us on the cross. Can we just worship him together and thank him? Lord, we bless you and honor you. We love you. We thank you for your mercy, for your goodness. In Jesus' name. Father, before I end the prayer, we thank you for the food tonight, Lord, and bless the hands that prepared it. Father, we speak over this meal and the food, and we call it blessed to our body. We thank you. You take sickness away from us. You bless our bread and our water. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Now, before you jump up, let me give you some instructions. In a second, we're going to dismiss. Don't forget, kids, Julie, if you'd help me pass that stuff out, it'd be a blessing. Kids, come on up. Bring your notes if you'd like a prize when I dismiss you. And then pass your cups to the center aisle. The ushers will pick those up. And then head down for fellowship. You are dismissed.